Good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Tyler. I'm the teaching pastor here at Vintage Church downtown. If you're new, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. We'd love to meet you when you're ready to introduce yourself. We want you to take the first step and join us in this place. It's a great family, and we would love for you to make this your family. And so I'll be up front afterwards and some other staff members and volunteers. We have great folks in the information room. We would love for you to not leave until you meet somebody and just take that risk. And so we're really glad that you've joined us here this morning. Two quick announcements, and then we'll jump into Genesis chapter 39. This coming Tuesday night, and for three consecutive Tuesday nights from about 7 p.m., it starts at 7, to about 8:15 p.m., we're going to have a growth track. That's where you can learn about Vintage Church, where we're headed, what we believe, how you can be a part of it. I can't wait to be there and meet you guys. It happens in the conference room, which is over here in the kids' wing upstairs, and we would love to see you there. So please come tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And then I want to just keep pointing this out to you. I'm going to do this all summer long. This is a great devotional that we have written for you. It tracks the 10 people that we're looking at, these men and women that God used through the Old Testament. And so as we talk about one on a Sunday, all the rest of the week, we're walking through the full passages of that person's life. And so at tables, when you leave this morning, you can pick one of these up. There's also electronic copies for you if you'd rather do that. We've had many people say, I don't use paper. Like, it's a, you know, I just don't do it. So if you're not a paper person, great, download one. And we'd love you to have it. So you can do that at vintagenc.com. Let me pray for us, and we'll jump into the life of Joseph. Okay, let's talk to Jesus. Jesus, we're thankful that you have joined us in this place early on a Sunday, early in the summer. You desire to walk with your people in 2018 and show them the goodness of yourself so that we might be made like you. And so, God, whatever needs to happen over these next few moments, would you help us see Jesus, nothing else, and have the courage to invite Jesus to move in our lives? You're good to us, God. We love you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. So today is week two in this series called 10. We want to see what God plans to do in normal men and women's lives and what it looks like for those women and for those men to respond to God and to be used by God. Today we're going to be talking about Joseph. Joseph had some unbelievable accomplishments, and I want you to know God desires to do the same thing through your life. And Joseph suffered probably more than anybody I know of. Probably his suffering would have done me in. Maybe you're stronger than I am. Maybe you're just rock solid. But the first tragedy that came upon Joseph in his life was for his brothers, his family members, to trade him into human trafficking. That's the very first tragedy. So in an instant, he goes from family, he goes from love, he goes from legacy, all of that evaporating instantly, and then he knows cruelty, slavery, and oppression. This is kind of the story of Joseph's life. Every time he gets back up on his feet, every time it seems to be turning a corner for him, it's stripped away, and he finds himself empty once again. And so Joseph's life really brings into focus two of the primary questions that faith brings forward to us. Number one, how involved is God really in our lives and in the details of our lives? And then number two, does it matter if we respond? And if it does, well, then how does it matter? And so if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. There's a Bible right in front of you if you want to pull it out. 39 chapters in, verse 2, just the very first part, elicits these questions. First, it says this, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, what does that mean? He was with Joseph. And how much was he with Joseph? And so what I want to do to get our brains going is talk practically for a moment and see if it's possible that God might be with us in our lives. And then look at some philosophical and theological perspectives that have been touted over the years and then really drill down into Scripture. What does God say about these things? And so let's start as tangibly as we can. Practically, is God intricately involved and every detail of your life? Now, I know some here right now would say, I don't think so. I think most things in the world are cause and effect, and God might mildly be involved in some of the things that transpire, but no more than that. And then the other half of us are like, oh no, God is in every minute detail, orchestrating, wiring them, giving us the opportunities to follow him. And so if you're in that category, you believe that God is intricately involved. Let's talk about that just for a minute or two. What you're saying is, as you begin to pray and ask God to move, he's moving no matter what the consequences might be. Let's just play it out. You decide one Sunday after church to go to North Hills to have brunch, and you don't have any reservations, and you think that you're going to just drive up to North Hills at brunch time on a Sunday and get a parking spot and a table. You've never been, evidently, to North Hills. They got it going on. There's no place for you to eat without reservations. But you decide that you're going to pray and ask God for a parking spot right out in front of Coquette and a table for you. I mean, come on, really? With all the things that are going on in the world and all the injustices, you think that God is on the high throne of heaven, right at the seat of his throne, waiting for you to pray for a parking spot. And the moment that you do, he just jumps in. I mean, is that what we're thinking? Understand what would have to happen for God to get you a parking spot, okay? Let's talk about what would really have to happen. God would have to know before you prayed that it's going to take a couple hours to orchestrate you getting a parking spot. And so early in the morning, he knew a couple from West Raleigh was going to go to North Hills about 7 a.m. They were going to do some window shopping, and they were going to walk through the neighborhoods around it, get their exercise. And about 30 minutes before Coquette opens, they're waiting outside of the door. And as they wait outside of the door, the hostess opens up, and they run in and sit down. And then you decide to pray for a parking spot and for a seat at the table. And God is quick to be on your side. And so he starts to give that couple from West Raleigh just a little bit of indigestion. Right, not like a lot, not like they need to go to the hospital, just that heartburn that starts to come up and they start to feel bad and they think, maybe I'll go home and rest on the couch. And so they get the server and they tell the server, we need our check because we're not feeling so good. And the server's really excited about this because they want to flip as many tables as they can, so they bring the check really quickly, too fast, because you're not close enough to North Hills yet. So they pay the check, and God knows you need a little bit more time because that light turning left into North Hills is murder. And so on the way out, he sends some friends that the couple from West Raleigh knows, and they talk for 49 seconds, just the amount that you need to be able to get in. And to your wonderment and surprise, that one parking spot outside of Coquette is being emptied by the couple from West Raleigh, and you pull right in. And you notice that a family is walking quickly to the hostess. And so you get out, run to the hostess, and she says in amazement, actually, we do have a table. It just opened up. That couple is leaving. And you sit down. Is that really what you think is happening in the world around you? Right? And if it is, I just have some news for you. You kind of made Jesus break some of his own rules. Like one of his rules is the first will be last and the last will be first. And if that's his rule, he should have given you a parking spot way in the back and made you walk so you could be last. And he says, be the servant of all people. So probably you should be bussing tables at Coquette and not really sitting down to eat at Coquette. So it's an interesting thing that we have derived and developed here. And I know I have these cynical moments like right now. And here's the thing. My wife is one of the people that believe that God is intricately involved in every detail. And for 22 years, when she prays, we park up front. So I don't really know what to do about that, and you don't either. Maybe you should pray more. And so maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you're on the side of everything is just cause and effect, and you're pretty sure that God is not intricately involved. And are you sure about that being the case? Because when I pray, it rains. But I prayed for it not to rain. I wanted the opposite to happen. For example, we were hosting a baby shower for some good friends over Memorial Day weekend. And we really wanted to just blow the party out. We had 50 people coming over. We needed it to be a spring cookout. We needed it to be one that was kind of inside and outside and just enjoy the whole yard. And so for 6 weeks, we worked on the yard, and we got everything perfect. Polyurethaning the shed doors. We've never done that before, but they were slick and looked nice. And trimming bushes and mulching for like 48 hours nonstop, so there was mulch everywhere. Getting these citronella torches perfectly aligned so it looked romantic and inviting in the backyard. I just needed it not to rain. Greg Fischel comes on 10 days before and says, it's going to rain, which I thought was great news. because it's always the opposite of what Greg Fischel says. And I love that man, but if he says rain, I'm like, we are good to go. And then out of nowhere, way too early in the season, Tropical Storm Alberto blows up. It doesn't go west like they say it's going to go. It comes over Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, and moves the Amazon basin over my house. And it rains the entire day, not a little bit, but it is monsoon season. Now, in that moment, you might be thinking, that's because Kimberly is loved by God more than I am. And I know that's what you're thinking, but it does mess with me a little bit. But maybe God knew something about cause and effect that I didn't know. Maybe it's this. God knows that in our backyard, we have a family of fluffy bunnies, and they are the source of my kids' adoration. And we also have an apex predator in my backyard. We have a giant hawk. This hawk is so big, it came after my boxer one time. And I'm not even kidding. I'm doing yard work, and it looks like the pecan tree is literally falling down, and this hawk swoops down in to get my dog. This hawk regularly has chicken dinners from my next-door neighbor's chicken coop, witnessed by their tiny little children. That's how big this hawk is. And so maybe God understands cause and effect so much that if 50 people come in my backyard, they're going to disturb the fluffy bunnies. The fluffy bunnies are going to run into the yard. The hawk's going to dive bomb, dropping a branch off of the tree onto the citronella torches, knocking it over onto the playset, starting the playset on fire, and then that unborn child in our friend's womb sees it, and to its horror, cries out and is born way too early. And so God, instead, made it rain. What, he can't do that? That can't be a possible thing? Look, it's hard to understand how much God's involved in our lives, isn't it? And so for all time, people have tried to advocate one level or another. And so let me give you a spectrum a little bit. The starting of the spectrum is deism. And the belief of deism is this, follow along if you will. Deism is a belief in the existence of a supreme being, specifically of a creator who does not intervene in the universe. The term is used chiefly of an intellectual movement who accepts the existence of a creator on the basis of reason, which is interesting for doubters and seekers who say that you can't believe in God because of reason. There's a whole intellectual movement that says that you should, but rejected the belief in a supernatural deity who interacts with mankind. So more or less, God started the world, flung it into existence, and as a bored scientist, stepped back and watched to see what might happen. Doesn't care about joy, doesn't care about suffering, just is watching an experiment unfold. That's deism. A little bit more in the middle of this idea of God being involved is a theory called open theism. And open theism says this, the thesis that because God loves us and desires that we freely choose to reciprocate his love, he has made his knowledge of and plans for the future conditional upon our actions. Though omniscient, God does not know what we'll freely do in the future. It's a little bit of a contradiction of ideas, isn't it? God is by definition all-powerful, but not this God. This God is not powerful enough to see what might would happen in your life. And then so a little bit farther is this idea of Arminianism. And Arminianism is the idea of a seventh grade dance. Do you remember seventh grade dances? We just took our daughter to an eighth grade dance, and she did well, but it's the most awkward thing on the planet. They all go as boyfriend and girlfriend, and I won't tell this in another service because my daughter will be at the other service, but I got to tell you guys. They go as boyfriend and girlfriend, but if you watch them take pictures, they take pictures as boys and girls. They don't take pictures together. And then they go to the dance, and all the boys are on one side and all the girls on the other side. And the boys look over to the girls, and they kind of want to dance, but they know they can't dance, but they want to be close to girls, so they want to, so they take one step forward, not because they really love dancing. They just have this idea that they love girls. And then the girl sees the boy take one step closer, and so she takes one step closer, and there's this awkward ostrich dance to the middle of the dance floor, and there's like three couples out of 1,000 people dancing. That's Arminianism. Just a few people will take a step towards God, and if you will, God will take one step towards you. So these are three theories on how God might be involved. And I'd like to say that if the deists are right, that God is just cruel. That he would spin creation, she would spin creation into existence and care not about your suffering. And if that's God, then you keep that God. I think probably better that there would be no God than that God. And the idea of open theism is super appealing because this is a benevolent God that desires to be loved and desires to love, but he is not strong enough to see into your life and know what to do. The God of open theism sounds a lot like me, benevolent but unable. It's funny how often God is in our image and our likeness instead of us being in his image and his likeness. And if the God of Arminianism is right, then Lord, please save us, because I never want to go to a seventh grade dance ever, ever again. And so here's what the scriptures say instead. Listen, if you don't believe, just let it soak in for a moment what God is saying. Lots of verses, and I'll just read them fast because I want you to see the providential nature of God. It says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? I make known the end from the beginning. He knows the end already at the very beginning. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. And then speaking directly to how God is involved in your life, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And then from the story of Joseph specifically at the end of his life, it says this, as for you, you meant evil against me, as he looks at his brothers who gave him over to human trafficking. And yet he says, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that my people should be kept alive as they are today. And yet you might be able to say and invite the pushback and the questioning, yeah, right. Have you not looked, Tyler, at the world that we live in and seen all the suffering? Aren't the deists right that God has just flung things into existence? And didn't you just read a bunch of words from a religious book by a religious person as a white American comfortable pastor? And you're not wrong in saying those things, but you are wrong in this. If you say that, then your eyes are on me, and Christianity has never been about me. And it's not about any other Christian in this room, and it's not about you. Instead, Christianity is just about Jesus, and you're going to have to discover and decide, is Jesus a fraud? And if he is a fraud, then put him out of your mind and just be done with him. Or he is sovereign over all things, and the verses that I just read are accurate and true and good, and this God is working intricately in your life. Jesus is the opposite of deists. Deists say God is distant, and he is laughing, and he scorns your suffering. And Jesus comes and he says, I'm not distant, I'm close. And I've never laughed at you, I've wept with you instead. And I promise you, I could not scorn your suffering, for I suffered more than you ever could imagine. A friend of mine named Donald Zimmerman, who once rescued me from the top of Mount Rose in a terrible car accident, is a worship leader, and he wrote these words. These words are most accurate. He says this, some would say our sin is small. The cross is long ago. His love is false, and he has turned away. He would say our sin is great. The cross is where we see. His love is near, and he has reached for me. My foe will say, you've lost the race. You wandered far from home. You don't deserve another day of grace. I will say, your words are right, but you forget the rest. The Son was slain and rose against your death. My soul knows there are no chains that hold me. If the Father holds me, he holds me. My soul knows doubts will rise inside me, but my Savior will guide me. My soul knows there are no sins that haunt me. If the Father wants me, he wants me. In one man, in one God, you have the closeness to affect cause and effect, and you have the sovereignty to be over the intricacies of your life. The cross shows the closeness of God, and the resurrection shows the sovereignty of God. And so we call over and over and over. God knows what's going on in your life. God is working in your life. And so now, will you respond? And that's how the story continues in Genesis chapter 39. It says this in the rest of verses 2-4. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Right. So Proverbs later in the Old Testament begins to fill out what happens here and what happens in all the Old Testament when God is using men and women. The book of Proverbs says this: you decide. Hear me in that. You decide. There's wisdom over here. You can decide wisdom. And there's foolishness over here, and you decide foolishness over here, right? What I mean is there's no special blessing. We kept hearing that word in Genesis 39. He blessed, he blessed, he blessed. And sometimes we think there's a special blessing for just a few people, and they're the only ones that gets it. But the book of Proverbs says, no, no, there's not a special blessing. You get to decide wisdom or foolishness. Now, this is absolutely contrary to all the narratives that we love in our time. It's contrary to Star Wars. Han Solo just came out. In Star Wars, everybody wants to be a Jedi. Only a few are the Jedi. Only a few have the power. Everybody else doesn't. And that's what we do with Christianity. A few have the Holy Spirit. A few have the blessing of the Lord. Nobody else does. We're buying a lie. Harry Potter's the same. Everybody's muggle, except just a few. And they live in this wonderful world of magic, and you wish you knew that it even existed. That's what we think about Christianity. A few have this magic power, like Joseph, and he did amazing things because he had the magic sauce. Lord of the Rings is the same way. One ring, a few elves, one king, everybody else is hobbits. That's our view of Christianity. Everybody here is hobbit. But this is saying here, wisdom and joining the work of God is for everybody here, and for anyone he would ask it, you get to decide. And I know that's the case because if you read Proverbs, it says this: wisdom calls out in the city streets. Anybody on the streets, at the high hour of the day, when everybody's at the market and trying to get water, anybody in the street who might hear, wisdom is for you. Wisdom is calling out for you. It says wisdom is at the city gate, the most strategic place possible where everybody has to enter. And wisdom is just right there at the city gate saying, why don't you be wise? Why don't you make good decisions? Why don't you make godly decisions? Has nothing to do with religion. Has nothing to do with you trying to earn your place with God. It has everything to do with the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Because foolishness is also calling out, and it is saying, just do whatever you want to. Be enticed with evil. People are rich. Take their wealth. Gossip. Break people down. And so you have these opposing voices that are calling out for you. You can enter wisdom, or you can decide not to. One of the compelling images of all of the scriptures is this idea of an oasis. And I think wisdom is a lot like an oasis. Oasis kind of works for our culture. We get the general idea of an oasis, but we don't really understand it because everywhere you go is an oasis. You get in your car, there's air conditioning, you have your little own oasis. You go to work, you have air conditioning, you have this little oasis. You're never hot, you're never cold, you're never thirsty. And yet here's the reality for people in the time of Joseph. If you wanted to go anywhere at all, you had to cross a desert. And in a desert, it was burning hot in the day, freezing cold at night, and you would get so thirsty, your tongue would literally crack like a dry riverbed. And so when David and Solomon and all through the Old Testament, they're talking about this oasis of En Gedi, it was a real place. We have pictures of it today. It still exists. In the middle of a desert, you're walking along, and to your own disbelief, you see palm trees, and you see water cascading down off a precipice into a pool. And a wise person would enter in, and they would rest and get strong and renew themselves. But some people don't enter. They just roam in the hell hot of the day, and that's the right usage of that word. And for beyond imagination, you'd rather roam in the desert than enter into the wisdom of God. I can't make it clear enough to you. Every person here can access the full wisdom of God and do the same thing that Joseph did, and you get to decide. And we're just not accustomed to hearing that, pursuing that, or living like that, and so we don't. Joseph decided that in the most hard moments of his life, he would not become cynical. He decided when he was sold into trafficking that he would overcome. He wouldn't gossip. He wouldn't become like everybody else. When Potiphar's wife lied about him and he went to prison, he decided that he wasn't going to be shaped and defined by other people's lies, but instead enter into the wisdom of God. And if you see what he did through his life, and that's why I want you to take this journal and study it so you can see for yourself, Joseph was so wise that he saw a famine coming for his country and was able to build storehouses for 7 years of grain, and he saved his country from famine and starvation because he had the wisdom of God. Because God was working, and he decided to get into the work of God and join God. And not only did it save his own country, but all the continent was experiencing a famine, and so other nations came, bought food from them. He saved other nations, and he made Egypt crazy wealthy as they reaped the benefit. And then, in Genesis chapter 50, when his brothers who sold him into slavery stood before him, he looks right at them, and because of the wisdom that God had given him, he says to them, "What you did to me was evil, but God meant it for good." All Joseph is doing is this. He's entering into what God was already doing, and he's participating in the ways of God. He wanted it, so he chased it. Hear me in this. Many of you have been rescued by Jesus. You are reaping the benefits of being alive spiritually, and you can't lose your salvation. And if you want to have that debate, I'd love for you and I to have that gracious debate. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, Jesus did everything. You were dead, and dead people don't make themselves alive. You're alive now because of Jesus. It's his work. So I'm not saying that if you lack wisdom and you live foolishly, you're going to lose your salvation. You can't. But I am saying this. You're in financial ruin because you decided to stay in the hell-like hot of the day. You're in relational mess and disarray because you just continue to live in foolishness. You're just making foolish decisions. You are bound by something. You're controlled by something. You're overwhelmed by something. It's because you've decided not wisdom. Right? The Lord is moving. The Lord is healing. The Lord is rescuing. The Lord is giving wisdom. And all you have to decide is come in and take that. He'll give anything that you need and everything you need the moment that you decide to live wisely. And so with the last 8 or 9 minutes that I have, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a quick snapshot of what it looks like to live in wisdom, the life of Joseph. And I want to give you a quick snapshot of what it looks like to live in foolishness, the life of Potiphar's wife. And then just say, you get to decide. So here's Genesis 39, 5 and 6. This is the life of Joseph. It says, from that time that he was made an overseer in the house and all over that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for the sake of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Everywhere Joseph was, just because he was there, nobody had any concern at all. Is that you? I'm serious. Is that you? Because you can decide for that to be you. That's what God says in Proverbs. Wisdom is looking right at you right now, not me, but the Word of God and Jesus, and saying, you can live in wisdom just like Joseph. When an email from you shows up in somebody's inbox, what's the first thing those people think? You should ask your friends and your coworkers. Is it, oh man, that's a tough way to start a Monday. This person is in my inbox at the very top. And you click on it, and it's like 7 pages, and you can't believe it, and it's just gossip and rattling around and causing problems and being devil's advocate just for devil's advocate. Or the moment that your name shows up in somebody's inbox, they think, she's got it. It's done. I don't even have to read the rest. I know that she's on this. It's a wise thing, and it's going to benefit our business. The moment that you walk into the office, the people put headphones on and act like they're so busy because they're consumed with their work that they can't look at you, and what they're doing is dodging you because the last thing they want to do is start their day with you? Or do they take their headphones off and say, hey, if you have just like 3 minutes today, 2 minutes, I promise, could we just talk a little bit? Because everything that you say helps them in their job and in their life. When you counsel a friend, do other people think and say, we better have coffee with the person they cancel pretty quick because we're sure that the wisdom that they gave is not wisdom but foolishness? Or do they think, I wish I had that 30 minutes or an hour with that person, because I know what she said, what he said, had changed their life. In every part of life, what you're supposed to do is bring godliness. Godliness comes by wisdom. Godliness takes evil things and makes it good. Is that what you do? You take evil things and you make them good. It can happen in your life, and here's how. Listen to me. God knows every day is laid out before him. He sees the beginning and the end all at the same time. And he's inviting you into his will, his plan, and his knowledge. And when you step into his will and his plan and his knowledge, you have access to his will and his plan and his knowledge. And everything that he has is at your disposal. And then you start making decisions that are wise and godly, making evil things good things. You can live in wisdom on a financial level. I promise you this. Even if you've lost your job, God says he will take care of you. Even if you don't think that you make enough, God has wisdom for you in the scriptures, and if you will learn the wisdom, it's not hidden, it's not secret, it's not magic for Harry Potter, it's just really simple. Honor the Lord first, seek the kingdom of God first, and he'll line everything else up in your life. If you'll do that, you will be taken care of until the day you die financially. Either God is a liar and it's not true, or he's telling the truth and it is, and you're going to have to seek wisdom. You don't have to be in financial ruin, but so many of us are. Joseph was an overseer of the finances of Potiphar because he had the wisdom of God. Are you an overseer? You can have wisdom on a communication level. But so many of us ruin things with the way that we talk. Here's the wisdom of God. You can be a guru of communication. You can never have a communication problem again for the rest of your life. And you think I'm being an idiot, because that can't be true. But here's the wisdom of God. Hear it well. Do this one thing, and you will be the best communicator on the planet. It's James chapter 1, verse 12. Don't talk. Listen, and be really slow to anger. If you would do that, you'd be wise. But the problem is we just talk and talk and talk and talk. Talk and talk. Or we don't talk, but we still don't listen. We just shut it out. We're on our phone. We're thinking about other things. Joseph was an overseer of everything in Potiphar's house because he was a wise communicator. He listened to the wisdom of the Lord. And as he did that, he brought godliness, which is turning evil into good. Everywhere he went was like that. And that's what's before us and God's asking us to do. Every story in the Old Testament that seems so amazing to you and to me, all these great acts of faith, are just men and women realizing that God is already moving and joining God where he's moving. You get to decide. It's up to you, 100% on you. You'll live in wisdom or foolishness. Let's close with the picture of foolishness. This is Potiphar's wife, and this was her life, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she called him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." Potiphar's wife wanted only what she wanted. And she gave herself over to instant satisfaction and the desires of her heart. She was just a fool. This is so convicting to me because it is the story of lives in America. She always had ease. She never had to fight for anything. She never had to survive anything. She had wealth. She didn't have to work hard. She didn't have much struggle. And all it got her was self-centeredness. She wanted beauty. Evidently, Joseph was beautiful. She wanted sexuality. She wanted freedom from relationship while she had relationship because she liked the benefits of her husband and all the things that he could bring, but not the relationship. She wanted her own way. And do you see what it brought her? It brought her rejection because Joseph wouldn't have her. It brought her scorn because rejection usually turns to scorn. And it brought her hatred. And when you live in self-centeredness, that's going to be the end sooner or later. It's why so many people in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s become more bitter and more scornful and more full of hate because they've lived lives focused on themselves. This isn't at all about religion. It's about the goodness of life and the fact that you get to come to a place where you decide. Wisdom or scorn. Finances, you can enter into the oasis of God. Relationship, you can enter into the oasis of God. Controlism, apathy, anger, there's an oasis waiting. His name is Jesus. He's intricately involved in your life, and he's inviting you to come and join him. Do you see how this is advancing the kingdom of God? This is all about Advance 2018. Do you see how this is a message that's just about advance? If you live in wisdom, 10 and 100 and 1,000 people will sit before you and ask, where'd you get this wisdom? And then you get to say, it's just Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Act wisely, and evil will be changed to good. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that these men and women would choose, like Proverbs says, that we would seek the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God would change us, and that would be the thing that we chased all the days of our lives. We wouldn't chase ourselves. We wouldn't chase what we want. We wouldn't chase what's pleasing for a second, but dead and empty for life. And instead, we would see that God is working and moving around us. And we could be wise in communication and wise in finances and wise in counsel and wise as overseers, Lord. Would you put these men and women as overseers in their businesses, in their neighborhoods, in their communities, at their schools, Lord, so that as overseers, they can make wise decisions that God gives them to bring great evil into the midst of goodness and let Jesus be seen. That's the advancement of the gospel. We turned evil to good. That's the work of Jesus. And now people see Jesus because we walked in the ways of the Lord. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.